Well, good morning. Happy Easter. It's been a funny morning for me. I was on tech at the back this morning, so that is something that I've done before, but not something I do a lot. And so for someone who has, you know, ADD tendencies at the very least, sitting back there and having to focus and not let your mind wander as I typically do during worship has been just a mental exercise. And when I arrived here this morning to set up my computer, that wonderful screen with the cycling little dots on it comes up, you know, time for an update. Obviously, Easter morning, when you've got a few things going on, you know, nothing better than waiting. So I, this morning, am like up here. So I would like to welcome you. And then I would like to pray, not for you, for me. I'm glad that you're with us. If you're visiting with us this morning, you are welcome. We'd love to get to know you. We'd love to know who you are. We'd love to know if there's a way that we can serve you and pray for you. If you just want to run out the back door, I understand that. I'm an introvert. I like running out back doors too. But know that you're welcome here. And if there's something we can do to serve you, we would love to do it. Church family, good morning. Good to be with you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. And the last thing I want to do is to rush through this. Lord, because if ever there was anything to dwell on and linger on, it is the reality that new life is possible. That transformation can happen, that things which are dead and gone and seem lost can be brought back to life. And so we pray, come Holy Spirit, would you renew our minds? Would you breathe new life and hope into our hearts? And would you help us to take off some of that old dead self this morning and to put on a new self that is being recreated in the knowledge of the image of our Creator. And so we invite you, this is your space, Lord Jesus, you are Lord here. And so would you lead and guide me and my words and our thoughts and our inner life to a place that is abundant and full and hopeful. So we ask that all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Christianity is a hard thing. Those of you who tried to live this out know it. And because it's a hard thing, there are places where people get stuck. And one of the places where people get stuck is at the cross. We kind of journey along and we get to the point where we believe that Jesus died on the cross for the sins of the world, and that if we place our faith in that, that then we are saved, we are forgiven, we are made new, we are invited into the body of Christ, we are into this relationship with God, but getting past that point is hard. Those of you who've wrestled with something, something that's had a hold on you, a habit that maybe has, you know, gripped your life, maybe it's been a compulsion or an addiction, you know that it's one thing to get past that thing. It's another thing to figure out what life looks like on the other side. They're not the same. It's not easy to do, which is why so many people who kick addiction so often fall back into it. So many people who beat a compulsion, beat a bad habit, get on the other side, and because it's not replaced with something else, something better, something life-giving, they fall back into it again and again. It's why so often we think that we've left a sin behind and we find ourselves trapped in it again and again and again. When we believe that we're free, but we don't know what it looks like to walk in that freedom more fully. That's why we have Easter Sunday. it's to declare to us that something beyond just being forgiven, just being across the line, just being accepted, just being adopted was intended in everything that Jesus came to do and accomplish. He came that we might have life and we might have it more abundantly. Not just to take bad people and make them less bad. Not just to take bad people and make them good. Not just to take imperfect people and make them a little bit better. He came to blow the paradigm, to blow our sense of what is possible. He came to create a context in which the Spirit would come and indwell us and a river of life would bubble up that would never, ever end. And that's without me even stretching the words of Jesus. In fact, that's probably a very mild, tame version of everything that Jesus taught and promised. And so what I want to do is I want to go back to the cross for a minute this morning. And then I want to move past it. I want you to, I don't know if you know the story. If you don't know the story, here's the Cole's notes. Jesus came, he taught, he healed, he cast out demons. He engaged with the teachers of the law, often challenging them in moments, calling them hypocrites, in moments publicly standing in front of crowds and saying, hey, you guys, you really need to listen to what they're teaching. Just don't walk it out the way they walk it out. Their teaching is good. Their lives, that's not what it looks like. And he came and he riled up the authorities and everybody around him are kind of like, Jesus, tone it down a bit, buddy. Like, people are getting angry. And in moments, Jesus has to slip away to avoid being captured. He spends a lot of times in rural places on the fringes, not in Jerusalem until the time comes for him to die. And then he marches into Jerusalem and he just meets it all head on. And in the midst of it all, one of his disciples betrays him, says, I'll make sure you get him for a bag of silver. He's arrested. His friends scatter. One of his closest friends actually denies knowing him to save his own skin. He's run through this trial of sorts that is anything but just. It is rigged. It is manipulated. He's falsely accused, falsely found guilty. He is beaten, and he is nailed to a cross. And when he's on the cross in the midst of the agony, in the midst of all of the suffering, in the midst of all that is hard, words come from his lips. And some of you probably know these words. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And those words have been interpreted a bunch of ways through history. But I think that what Jesus is doing here is these didn't just spring to Jesus' mind. These are not even Jesus' words. These are words that have existed for centuries before Jesus is even on the scene. These are words that would have been a part of the liturgy of synagogues and of the Jewish people from the time of David. It's from a Psalm of David. And so when Jesus is struggling, when he is suffering, when he is at his lowest point, he goes and he grabs words that aren't his own. He goes and he grabs scripture that he probably memorized as a kid. In the same way that when Jesus is tempted in the wilderness, he comes back at Satan, his tempter, with scripture. At the same time as he is, or in the same way that he is challenged by the teachers of the law, He comes back at them with scripture. In this moment, in his moment of anguish, of lostness, of aloneness, of feeling abandoned, he reached back into the library of Scripture and pulls out this line that David wrote in his own despair. My God, why did you forsake me? Where did you go? You are not here. I mean, and this is Jesus. He is God. He's enjoyed this beautiful relationship for all of eternity with his heavenly Father. And in this moment on the cross, it doesn't feel like he's anywhere to be seen. And so what is happening in his heart and in his soul is matched perfectly with the words that the psalmist wrote. And so that's what's on his tongue. And what is incredibly interesting is that the gospel writer of the Gospel of Matthew doesn't take this as a one-off. In Matthew 27, when Matthew is writing, it's almost as though in his mind, Jesus is invoking the whole of Psalm 22. He's not just pulling the first line out of context and throwing it out there, because listen to Psalm 22 and see if a few things don't ring some bells. It begins, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day and you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. In you our ancestors put their trust. They trusted you and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Anything sound familiar? You skip a little bit further ahead down to verse 16 and the psalmist says, dogs surround me, a pack of villains encircle me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. Let me remind you, that is Psalm 22, not Matthew 27. And so as Matthew tells the story of Jesus, he reaches back into Psalm 22 and he includes all of these elements. Because what David is feeling in Psalm 22 is what's happening to Jesus in Matthew 27. And so when Jesus is on the cross and he pulls the first line of Psalm 22 out, it triggers something in Matthew which causes him to go back and retell the whole story of Jesus on the cross, pulling lines from Psalm 22, right? And the gospel writers weren't intelligent or sophisticated, right? Now, this is really important for us to notice. Because we could stop there with the despair, with the lostness, with the sense of God not being on the scene, with the injustice, with the pain. But Psalm 22 doesn't end there. It goes on. The second half begins this way. I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly, I will praise you. Right? This psalm begins, my God, why have you forsaken me? Where are you? And he goes and he lists his complaints and he talks about all the anguish that he's going through. And then he flips back and he goes, wait, I remember who you are. You're the God who saved Israel. When Israel cried out to you, you came and you rescued them. And so I will do the same. Because you're the one who made me. You knit me together in my mother's womb. You've known me since then. And so I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. Now check this out. For he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. Jesus knows this psalm. Jesus doesn't just throw out the first line of the psalm because it's the only thing he remembers. He throws out the first line of the psalm as a trigger for everything that follows. So in the same psalm that Jesus referred to that has, my God, why have you forsaken me, comes, he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. That's not who God is. He has not hidden his face from him, contrary to what popular music may say. The Father did not turn his face away. That's not who he is. But he's listened to his cry for help. That's who God is. And so in the beginning, it's the psalmist very much speaking out of his experience and what he's feeling, those moments where it's nothing but anguish and hurt and lostness. But he ends up here. And I don't know what life looks like for you, but I do both really, really well. This takes a little longer to come to. But I'm really good at, like, God, where are you? Things are a mess. When are you going to show up? When are you going to fix this? This is hard. I need you. I don't know what to do with this situation. Will you give me wisdom? God, why are you letting this go on so long? God, when will you end this? And I vent, and sometimes it's anger. Sometimes it's through tears. I have yelled at God and asked him not so politely to do his job. But at the end of that venting, at the end of that anger, at the end of that, I always come to a place where it's spent. And sometimes through a friend, sometimes through scripture, sometimes through the words of a song, I'm reminded of who God's been. I'm reminded of the journey that I've been on to this point. And how it would take a whole lot of work for me to say that God abandons people. Because my story is just the opposite. And it's looking backwards that I can see that in some of those darkest moments, those moments where I declared rather confidently that God was not involved, I can look back now and say, well, actually, you were all over that. That's why I didn't crumble. That's why I didn't break. That's why you were able to bring life out of it. And I remember who you are now. And so I will wait. Because I know you're the God who doesn't fail. I know you're the God who doesn't abandon us. I know you're the God who doesn't turn your face from those who are in the midst of hardship. You're the one who turns toward, who comes alongside, who weeps with. The psalmist goes on to say this. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you, I will fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of the nations will bow down before him, for dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. At the end, he goes on to say this. He says, they will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn, he has done it. He has done it. Interesting little piece that I read this week is he has done it is one Hebrew word. Jesus, it is finished from the cross is one Greek word. The Bible is filled with stories that start with people accusing God of not being present, that accuse God of being a taker of life and not a giver of life, that accuse God of being the unjust one, that accuse God of abandoning people in their point of greatest need. But if you see them through to the end, if you watch them to the finish, they don't end there. They end with claims like Job, where he comes to see that God is so good that he knows that in the end, he will see his Savior and he will praise him, even in the midst of his suffering. And there's something that, a discipline that I think we need to learn, that the psalmists teach us, that the people of Scripture teach us. There's this meditating on who God is, who he's been, and what he's been up to in the midst of hardship that seem to draw us out of our mess. So many of the Psalms are filled with hurt and anguish and confusion and anger, but then they hit a but. I remember who you are. I remember that resurrection is possible. I remember that you are about new life. I remember that we made the mess in this world, not you. And that though outwardly we may be wasting away, inwardly we are being renewed day after day as we invite you into our life and we let you have your way and we're obedient to you. And something draws me into this deeper place of not getting caught up on the outward, not getting caught up in what the news is saying, not what is happening on the surface of things, but what is happening on a deeper level. And I can go and sit with someone like George Bell, who is outwardly wasting away, who has every reason to be asking God, where are you? But inwardly, he is being renewed because of his hope and his faith and his trust. And it's not always pretty, and it's not always no big deal, but it is so real. I want to let you know this morning that resurrection is not a nice, fluffy word about new coats of paint on walls, makeovers, fresh exteriors. It is something that is so distinctly powerful and that it, even in spite of messy outward appearances, that real life can bubble up from the inside out. That a life is possible that is so resilient that it defies whatever is happening on the outside. And it's not easy. And it doesn't come automatically. It takes choosing. It takes dying to ourselves and letting go our version of the story and embracing a different one. It takes letting go of our outcomes and our desires and embracing the story that God is trying to tell. But man, it is real. When I was 18, I was in the midst of one of those low points. You know, my national team dream was killed by a shoulder that wasn't working anymore. My coaching dream was killed by a bicycle accident and two metal plates in my forearm and a dislocated wrist. My father left my mother. The youth pastor, who I really didn't listen to at all, but he was really nice to me and was probably the closest thing I had to a friend in that point in time, passed away. And the surgery that was supposed to fix my shoulder started, and once they got inside and got me unconscious, they realized they couldn't fix it. That's August to November in my first year of university. And so some friends invited me to church. And I had nothing else going on because all my paddling friends were doing their paddling thing. And I sat in church at the end of what was going on, and the words that left my mouth is, "God, I will give you a try." Because everything I had going on is not working. It's dead. It is gone. I'm tired. I'm shattered. I don't even know who I am anymore. I'm still kind of in the middle of that experiment of giving God a try. And I'm here. I've lost more people. I've journeyed through more hard stuff. And I'm still here. And I know my story is not the only one like that in the room. And so if you're in a, my God, why have you forsaken me place, your story does not have to end there. New life is possible. A new way of being is doable. But it's going to take your dying to yourself and being raised with Christ. And so, can I encourage you, even if you're not totally sold on this idea, and even if you've been in the church forever and you've kind of just been going through the motions or whatever, can you just like, okay, God, I'm going to give you a try. You've got a month. And really try. And some of you, it's not a matter that you haven't been trying. Some of you, I know you're in deep, 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 deep stuff. And maybe life for you is going to look different than what it's maybe you're expecting it to. And maybe the response for you is, I'm going to give you a try again and but I'm going to do it with somebody else. I'm going to bring somebody along that journey who hasn't been journeying with me because I can't do it on my own. Right? Because sometimes God's grace and truth doesn't just come directly from God to us. Sometimes God's grace and truth comes from people in the community he surrounds us with, if we'll let them close enough. So that's my prayer for you. My prayer and my heart and my dream is that little bits of resurrection start popping up. just a little bit at a time. A little new life, little changes, little fresh glimpses, maybe waking up a little bit different one morning, maybe responding differently in a situation where you hadn't before. And that little bit of resurrection leads to another little bit of resurrection. And the new life that Jesus died to give us comes. And we start writing psalms that start with, my God, why have you forsaken me? And end with, he has done it. If I can be a part of that journey, if I can pray for that journey, shoot, I would love to be in on that. Let me pray for you. Father, we thank you that Jesus did not stay dead. We thank you for a story that doesn't end with death having the final say. We thank you for a story that says that even when all hope is lost, it's not over. Or in Bob Goff's words, that when it looks like evil and death had won, love started counting to three. And so, Lord, would you help us to start counting to three? Holy Spirit, would you come and fill us with life? Would you give us victory over the things that have a hold on us? Lord, I pray in Jesus' name against those things that have footholds and anchors and are walls against the things that you want to do. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name against those patterns of behavior and believing, those trusting other things, Lord, that are in the way of what you want to do. I pray that they would be torn down and that you would come in their place. Holy Spirit, would you come, and even now, Lord, would you lift some of the burdens? In Jesus' name, would you come and would you lift and take some of that weight? And just give us a taste of freedom. A taste of rest, a taste of your peace. Lord, just a little breadcrumb to let us know that something else is possible. Would you remind us that you are not the God who turns your face, but you are the with us God, the rescuing God, the renewing God. So I pray, God, that you give us eyes to see, that you would give us courage to trust, that you give us wisdom to say yes to you. And I pray that in each life in this room, Lord, where you're given space, I pray that your kingdom would come and that your will would be done in that life as it is in heaven. Step by step, piece by piece, I pray that the enemy would lose ground, that our flesh would lose ground, that sin would be pushed out and that new life would come. So we just offer ourselves to you again, Lord, because we need you. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. We're just going to sing one more song before we go. But I would love to chat and pray with whoever would like to chat and pray. Don't walk out of here and think that you're going to pull your bootstraps up and do this by yourself. It doesn't work that way. So if there's something that I can do, or if there's somebody in this room who you like, I kind of know them. I don't trust the guy up front. He's weird. If there's somebody else who seems less weird than me, you're probably wrong. But you can try them too. But please, like what God's doing in your life right now, whatever prompting, whatever little itch, whatever little nudge you've experienced this morning, don't ignore it. Okay? Because life is on the other side of it. Amen?
Amen.